Applause.
My mother. My mom.
Thanks to Trevor. Well done, buddy. Here to introduce our second presenter is Pastor Kevin Colander from First Lutheran Lake Elsinore.
Watching the little boy getting ready to give you the small catechism. He's right on the edge here, and he's getting ready to slide down, you know, like a boy would do. And I don't know if he's your son or not, but then all of a sudden he says, "You have to go down the steps." So he, you know, gets his face back together and then slowly walks down the steps. You know, boys have one way of doing thing, and then when you get grown up, they have another way of doing them. I'm introducing to you Pastor Matthew Payne, and he reminds me of the little boy who wanted to go down the side of the stage instead of down the steps. He was born in, he told me, San Francisco, so whatever that means, I'll let you explain. And he so we love grace. So he also told me, and I don't know if he was tongue in cheek or not, that he was adopted with the requirement, or the permission was asked, or the command given that he'd be baptized and raised in the Lutheran Church. And he was baptized the year after he was born, and raised in the Lutheran Church, catechized and confirmed, 74. And from there, he and I somehow met up at the seminary.
Stop.
I think it's close to the end of the Gospel of St. John, where it says that Jesus did many other things that aren't written in this book. My first memory of Matthew, though, was that he had shorts on, thongs, a backpack, and I think that was the day when one of the professors told him not to ride his skateboard down the hallway.
Gnarly, dude.
I'll tell a story about me, too. I was asked to remove my stocking hat from Professor Marquardt.
Yes.
Confessing Lutheran Church, I'm proud to serve God's people with you. And he's going to present to us today on the daily use of the Ten Commandments. I think I'm not sure if Lutherans explain that very well. I know what it doesn't mean, but I'm still growing in the grace and knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ to know what that does mean. So I'm looking forward to your presentation.
Go, go.
Yeah.
Good morning. It's nice to see everybody here. This is the coolest thing. I'm talking about the third use of the law, which Pastor Swirla just told me I couldn't do. So thank you very much. It's been really nice. Oh, best one yet, huh? Yeah, no, the practical approach. Our sanctification, our holy living under God. You know, we Lutherans, we're really big on that grace alone thing, right? You know, saved by grace alone, right? So we forget the other part of it. We think, oh, that's it. We're good to go, right? Don't have to do anything else. And we know, you know, hey, Jesus has fulfilled the law for us, which is nice, right? Got that down. The righteous requirements of the law are met in him. We get a perfect score. We are holy in God's sight, as Pastor Swirla told us, but then we imagine we don't need that law stuff anymore. We'll just set that aside, right? We got other things to do, as Kevin and I made an agreement we weren't going to talk about this morning when he introduced me. But we set the law aside. We have a tendency to kind of get rid of it at that point. You know, we learned it in confirmation class. We memorized it, and then it's like, okay, that's enough of that, right? One of the classic examples of this for me, I don't know if you ever heard this before, but when people tell you, you know, I have Jesus in my heart, so I'm a Christian, I don't need to go to church, right? I have faith, I don't need to go to church, right? Rubbish, absolute rubbish, right? What part of come unto me don't you get, right? Your faith responds to that, how? By saying, no thanks, got my own thing to do, go my own way, do my own thing. No, it just doesn't work. It has to flow, right? Because some guy named James said something about faith without works is what? It's dead. It's dead. Because faith itself, by its very nature, it has to be living and active, right? It's alive, right? And it's kind of like you're alive, right? Hopefully. Everybody's still out there? Everybody's still alive? Right? What are you doing right now, actually, that proves that you're alive? Breathing. There's a good one, right? You know, you're breathing. Are you thinking about it? Are you sitting there in the chair going, okay, in, out, in, out, in. Okay, stay alive, staying alive, staying alive. Right? Breathe, right? No. You don't do that consciously. You don't necessarily do it intentionally, right? But it's what the living do, right? They breathe, right? And so the faithful, they breathe, as it were. They're living and active. Not necessarily always consciously or intentionally, but it's there. And so just because we know so well that we're saved by grace alone, that we're justified by Christ, doesn't mean that we set the law aside. We don't get rid of it. Paul dealt with this in Romans, which, by the way, I'm really worried about the 45-minute time thing here, so bear with me. We've been studying the book of Romans in my Sunday Bible class in 5 years now, I think. My record is half a verse in an hour, so it's become quite a little joke at my place, so again, bear with me. But Paul wrote, do we then make void the law through faith? We have that faith, but do we void the law? Do we get rid of it? No. Certainly not, he says, or in the sense, perish the thought. We don't even think about that. On the contrary, what? We establish the law. We live the law. We breathe the law. Because it's part of who and what we are. Well, the question then is, who are the we? Right? The faithful. The baptized, the children of God. That's who and what we are. And so as such, the first little point, I went low tech today, sorry. I'm using these things, they're called pens. And I'm going to write on this board here. Sorry if you can't see it, but we'll try to get it. And then there's your outline there too. But you are called by God. What God calls me, I sometimes don't like, but we say the explanation of the third article, we're called, gathered, enlightened, and sanctified, right? We're called. And when we understand that, we see that we're actually chosen. That's why I kind of threw that reference to my adoption, because that language, especially in baptism, is really special to me. I was chosen, specifically, and that's very meaningful. It's very wonderful. Well, you're chosen. You're called, gathered, enlightened, sanctified by God, and so we know that as Lutherans, and we love that. It's part of the mystery of election, right? The calling, the election, the being chosen thing. But that's the deep end of the pool, and we'll get to that in the, what, later convocation, right? That's for another one. But what we do want to consider here is that you have, as the called, that you have a calling. And when we understand that word, that's vocation. And I'm not going to make... This pen is not breathing, sorry. It's slow, almost gone. Maybe blue. We have a calling. We have a vocation from God. And we Lutherans, of course, know that great doctrine that's central to our whole entire universe as Lutherans, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? What does it say, right? For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast, right? Not of works, right? It is the gift of God, right? And we Lutherans kind of, we love that. And we go, okay, that's good. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Keeps going. That's central to our doctrine, that verse, right? We say that's a central doctrine for us, central. What doctrine, there's another thing that goes with doctrine, much as some of the leaders of our church would like to get us to forget about, but doctrine and practice, they go together. Faith breathes, right? And so the next section of that beautiful part of Ephesians is the next verse, which talks about the doctrine which is central to our practice. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Who's the we? The ones with the calling, the ones with the vocation, the ones that are the children of God. Right? That's what it means to have a calling. You have a vocation, it continues. Doctrine and practice go together, they flow. That one I don't think is going to work. But it's fresh. I'll permanently mark your board. I'm going to put that one. I'll put that one in my pocket. No, wait. Pastor Colander warned you. So, where were we? You have a calling. You have a vocation. Doctrine and practice, they go together. Faith and life are one. They're one. And so, we must understand that this calling, that this vocation, this identity, who and what we are, is established by God's covenant. We are his workmanship, right? And by the way, this vocation, it isn't your decision. You sometimes get to play in that. It's not like when you're young, you say, when I grow up, I want to be... See? And by the way, how many of you got that? Yeah, me neither. Got snatched right out of that in a seminary. It was all over. It's not your decision. Your vocation is given to you by God. But don't panic. He also gives you the gifts and abilities and things to go along with that. But just what is this? You know, the vocation is established by God's covenant. So that's the question. What then is the covenant? And we have this language all throughout the scriptures. Covenant, right? What is the covenant that God has made with you? Right? Well, one could say there are really two, right? There's a first covenant, which came by way of the law, our discussion today, right? The commandments, the law, right? And then there's the other covenant that came later, right? The one of the gospel by Jesus Christ, right? But both of those are really the means by which it comes. They're not exactly the covenant itself, okay? And so in either one, the law and the gospel, the covenant itself is actually the same. The problem is that the law couldn't make it work, right? The law could not establish the covenant and make it go because of what? Because of the weakness of your flesh, right? Your weakness. You just couldn't pull it off. So what you couldn't pull off, with man, this is impossible, but as you know, Pastor told us, with God, all things are possible, right? Even this covenant relationship. And so he did it through his son, right? By sending Jesus to us, for us. And so that beautiful language of the Lord's Supper, right? This is what? The new covenant in my blood. In him. See? Through him. And that's it. And in your notes, I listed a bunch of verses for us there. I'm going to focus on the Jeremiah 7 one. And you'll notice it's Old Testament and New Testament. Like I said, the covenant's the same. But I think the Jeremiah one really kind of sums it up well. He says, "This is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Did you hear it? We get hung up on that first part, obey. And by the way, on a side note, I just want to talk about it. That obey thing is just not really the best translation. Okay? It's more of the sense of hearing. So he says, not obey my voice, he says, hear my voice with the intent to what? To do what it says, right? And so that's really what? That's faith. The hearing of faith, right? See, it's in the Old Testament too. Right? Saved by grace through faith. Then what? Then walk in my ways that I've commanded you. And the bonus, that it may be what? Well with you. This would be a good thing, right? Faith in action. Got to get the cart and the horse in the right spot, though, right? Because otherwise we're in big trouble. Okay? And so God establishes this covenant. This is his work. But what is it? God's covenant with me is this. Okay, this is one to jot down. Okay. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Which is good, right? I will be your God. And this is what Pastor showed us earlier. The commandments start out, right? What? I, the Lord, your God. I will. God establishes the result of which is you will be my people. And that's it. That's the covenant. Okay, like I said, the law didn't work so well. In Christ, through his blood, okay, we're good to go. Okay, fundamental truth. Little tidbits. Take this one home with you. Vocation does not establish the covenant. This is the cart and horse. Vocation does not establish the covenant. The covenant establishes the vocation. In other words, election. You're chosen. You're saved by grace alone. Right? But we got to get this in the right place. I will do this. You will do this. This flows from this. This establishes this, not vice versa. And so we have a fundamental application. I love this one for my folks. I give it to them all the time. I'm going to give you a sure and certain, easy identification, easy guide to false doctrine. Because it's all over the place today, and it's very tricky out there, very hard to spot. I was going to just talk about this, but I was goaded into this last night at dinner by my family who's here, especially my aunt, who's never heard me do this. So you ready, Carlene? Here we go. I have a favorite out there today. He fills up a big stadium with lots of people. He's real pretty. My buddy Joel. My church won't let me do this anymore because it freaks them out. But what does Joel tell you? All you gotta do is live the victorious life. And then God will bless you. And your marriage will be wonderful. And your children will get off crack. And your dog will even like you. Just like my perfect family does over here. All right, I know. A little freakish, but... Thank you very much. What's Joel all about? He's got it backwards. You do this. Here it is. You ready? This is the... What did Luther call it in his sermon? He called it... What, not feces? What did he call it? Dung. Dung. That was it. Dung. Here's the dung detector. Hey, that kind of works, huh? The DD. Here's the dung detector. If you, then God. if you hear this, you know, right now, right away, it's what? False doctrine. And you can just boop from then on out. But what are you hearing today? Even God have mercy on us within our own circles, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, you're getting this. If you do this, then God will bless you. Right? False doctrine. Because what does God say? I will be your God and you will be my people. It's actually God, then you. You're responding in thanksgiving. So watch that. When you're reading those books that you got at the Christian bookstore, and you're watching that late night TV because you got nothing else to flip on, and there's Joel. He's so pretty. Watch what, listen, and run it through this filter. If you then God, whoop, that's it, not it. That's false doctrine. But we want to look at the true nature of your vocation, what it really is all about. What as you, as the people of God, the baptized, right, I love that. You are the baptized, the chosen ones, called by God, right? To be what? To do what? See, that's the thing. Where does it go from there? You know, and as often is said, right, faith or our actions actually define us, right? And we should remember that, especially because we still have it in the name, right? We're the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And what do the Missourians always say? Show me. Show me. Show me, don't tell me, right? And that's it. We are to show it. We are to demonstrate. Our actions define us. Because that's the vocation. That's the calling that we have, right? And we're the children of God. And also love the language of the scriptures, right? Beloved. Dear children, right? Always reminding us what? God loves us so much, right? That's where it all starts. That's where it all comes from, right? Here's a couple from, one from John, one from Ephesians, right? Jesus, not much on law, you know, he wasn't scolding us all the time, pointing fingers at us, but he did say this, a new commandment I give you. How many? 10 this time? No, let's make it easy, just one. A new commandment I give you that you love one another as I have loved you, right? That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Your actions will show them that you love one another. Then Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, right? And walk in love as Christ has loved you and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So, if you were to sum up your vocation, your breathing, in one word, what would it be? Yeah. Well, that's easy. 10 commandments? No, I like this much better. Just one. Love. But not love the way you know love. Not our ideas of love, which are sometimes a little wrong. Oh yeah, I love you, baby. Right? Or even phileo love, right? I love you, man. Yeah, but you can't have my bud. Right? No, not that stuff. Poets, all the writers, the film guy, no, not that love. Love is not feeling, right? Love's not emotion. Not the gospel of love according to the Beatles. You remember? All you need is love, da 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 da. They think that, no. Love's not a feeling, it's an action. It's not merely an emotion, it's a feeling. And, well, not feelings, whoa, feel. No, it's not that either. When we learn of love in 1 John 4, what do we hear? This is how God has what? Manifested his love. In other words, put it into action. Here's the breathing of God in his love for you, that he did what? He gave us his son. He gave us action. God didn't just say, hey, love you, man. Have a nice day. See you later. I'll be back here somewhere on a cloud. Bye. No. He demonstrated the love. He showed the love, right? This is how much I love you. Here's my son. And so love is active. It breathes. It lives. Right? So what does love do? How does it breathe? Well, it brings flowers. Right? Here, honey, got you these flowers. Why? See? See? All that stuff, all your righteousnesses, you can all track down to a selfish motivation. Why'd you bring me these flowers, honey? Well, because you were really mad at me the other day, and I'd really like to get out of the doghouse here. Or, well, I thought maybe these flowers might, you know, here. See? Selfish motivation, trying to get some, trying to get out of some, trying to get some. That's not the love we're talking about. What is the primary action of love? What does it do? How does it breathe? Right? Question. What is the greatest love? Ah, wait a minute. Some guy said something about that. Wait, what was it? No man has greater love than this. And what was that? Lay down his life for his friends. Wow. That's called what? Sacrifice. Uh-oh, now it's getting ugly. The love of sacrifice. To give one's life for others. Not just to live for themselves, but for others. And so the entire life of the Christian, the baptized, the called, gathered, enlightened, and sanctified is one of service. That's how we breathe. All of them go together. They're all intertwined. And so this gets us into not even getting close to 45 minutes. I'm going to go a little faster. The great reversal? Central idea to how this all goes. The great reversal. Having it backwards, right? We got to get it in the right way, the cart and the horse in the right spot. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why? Because he loved them. Go together. Sacrifice, service, right? The first shall be last and the servant of all. Well, the question is, who's first? Who's the greatest? Everybody wants to be number one, right? Right? And here, better take a water for this one. Here the great teaching of the great philosopher Yoda comes into play.
Yeah, Yoda? What makes you want to become Jedi?
I want to be a Jedi like my father.
He's learning a whole thing. Wants to become a Jedi. Doesn't know anything about being a Jedi. And so what does Yoda sell him?
You must unlearn what you have learned.
Because you have it backwards. You don't understand the way the universe really works, and so do we. We have it backwards. We don't get it, right? It's not try to be first and then you're greatest. No, if you want to be the greatest, you're last. That's what it really means. That's true greatness. And by the way, who showed us how to do that? Jesus, God, master of the universe, creator, sustainer of all things, right? The guy becomes the servant of all. Not only that, but there's these other critters called angels. Very majestic, powerful, holy beings, right? Wow, wouldn't it be great to be like them? What does Hebrews tell us they are? Are they not all ministering servants? They're the butlers, right? And the protectors, the guardian, they're the servants. And if it's good enough for God, if it's good enough for the angels, it certainly should be good enough for you, right? And so the Lord tells us as his people, come out from them and be ye separate. Don't play the pagan's game. And by the way, what's the pagan's game? It's called King of the Hill. Not the TV show. Did you play this when you were young? How does it go? Right? Jack and Jill went up the hill, right? Got the little stick guy, die to be king, right? Dun dun dun. I am king, hear me roar, I'm number one. But then you have what? Uh-oh, the others. And oh, the usurpers, yeah. And what are they trying to do? They want to be what? First is best. I want to be first. I'm best. So what? But in order to get there, they got to put each other what? Down. So they're all fighting around, and you're up there going, right? Then one of them actually gets up. And by the way, this is usually the oldest kid, the biggest kid, right? And then you finally get up to the hill, right? And you go, aha, gotcha. And then you got to what? You got to fight him. And if you get him, then what? I'm king of the hill. Uh-oh. Right? And then everybody else comes to, you know, you play this every day. You're still playing. The kids are still playing. Teacher says what? Line up, kids, right? And they body check each other to be number one first, right? Because I'm going to get the first donut, because the first donut means I'm the best, right? And you do it. You do it on the freeways. Yeah, I'm looking at you. You do it at work. You do it in your family. Right? We learn it from little on, put the other guy down to build myself up, right? We're all playing King of the Hill, and it's a violent game, isn't it? It's a violent game, but that's the pagan's game. That's what we play. Be number one, you know, get up the hill. That's how a lot of people think. That's how you go to heaven, right? No, no. You guys ready for this? Do I have time? Oh, yeah. Moving. This one blows my mind. When I ran across this one, sometimes there's stuff in the scriptures, you just shoot right through it, you know, because, oh, that's cool, that's cool, and you just rip right through it and you miss stuff. But you guys ready for this? This is going to blow your mind, I hope, okay, because it did mine. Fundamental truth, you're already there. You're already there. Ephesians 2, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Good resurrection Easter stuff, right? And by grace you've been saved, puts that one in there, and raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're his workmanship, created for good works in Christ, right? Did you catch it in the middle there? He made us sit together in the heavenly places. Where is Christ seated? Right hand of God in heaven. He's in the big chair, isn't he? He's in the big chair. He's number one. And guess what? So are you. You're already there. So what about that King of the Hill thing? I don't got to play. I don't need to do that. So the fundamental application of this fundamental truth is no fighting, no violence, no worries, just peace and service, because you're number one. Established by the one flesh union you have with Christ Jesus, which is for us called baptism, but that'll be a few convocations down the road because hopefully we'll see you all again, right? But the chosen, the baptized, you're seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. You're in the big chair. Relax. You're already there. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to hurt anybody else for it. You're there. Is that cool or what? Huh? God is Christ, and God in Christ has made you first so that you can sit up in the big chair and go, ha ha, fetch me a beer. Some of you do that with your wives, and I would suggest you don't do, no. Is that what we're up there for? No, you're now first so that you can what? Be last and the servant of all, slave. Look out for others. Our justification is secure. Our salvation is complete in Christ. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to fight for that. So we can focus on our sanctification. Living as the people of God. Being who and what He has made us. And so how do we do that? Well, how? How do I do this? It's, what am I supposed to do? Well, guess where we're back to. Since this is on the Ten Commandments, it's like, about time you got there. I have 5 minutes left. Maybe somebody will go over the Ten Commandments, as Pastor Swirla said, and I'm all like, yeah, you just did. That's going to have to work, right? I want you to think of the Ten Commandments, though, as a part of vocation. There's the title. Commandments is vocation. Right? And what do I mean by that? That it's not a demand, but a description. It's not, you will do, you will be this, or else. It's, you are this. This is what I've called you to be. This is who and what I have made you in Christ. And so the key here is to unlearn some of our notions about the commandments. That it's law, right? And as Pastor showed us, yes, it does have that function, especially in the mirror. Mirror, mirror of God's law, who's the worst sinner of them all? And the mirror always says, of sinners, you are chief. Right? So yes, it has that function, but it also has this other function. We return back to it as the first, now last, desiring to serve, and it shows us how. It's not demands, but a description. As my people, you will be this. And that's how it starts, as Pastor showed us. I will be your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who's chosen you, and you will be this. And so it describes you. And so we respond to it in what? Each one of the, again, the commandments, right, the meanings, you shall what? Fear and love God, right? As his people, we fear and love God because that's there. It's important. The first table's there. It has to lead with that because why? It has to start there. Before you can give, and that's what servants are supposed to do, right? Give. Before you can give, you must what? Receive, because you are, and I love this language of the TLH. Some of us are still using it. You are poor, miserable sinners. Poor. You have nothing of your own, right? And so this is why we begin with the first three commandments, because they deal with the I will be your God part of that covenant. What is the covenant again? I will be your God, and you will be my people. Cool, right? That's why I like that language, and it's perhaps best illustrated in the divine service. Worship. Worship is pagan. Oh, your worship, we're here to serve you. We're here to praise you. We're here to put on our best makeup and our headdress and our feathers and dance around the fire and make a joyful noise so that you'll what? Bless us. And if you then God, not the way to do it. No, it's the divine service, the service of the divine. He blesses us. I will be your God. And here, have this and this. And here's grace and salvation and the forgiveness of your sins so that you can what? I will make you first so that you can be last. That's what we do in the divine service. He tells us to what? Humble yourselves so that I may exalt you. I'll lift you up. Don't worry, you humble, I'll make you first. And that's, by the way, confession and absolution, which will be another convocation, right? Humble yourselves. Confess your sins. I, a poor, miserable sinner, that God may exalt you with what? Grace and mercy, forgiveness. Here, by the way, here, you're number one. You're up here. So that now you can what? Serve others. And so that brings us to the next part of the commandments, the second table, which Luther called masks of God, by the way. All our good works. They're not something that we do for others to get more brownie points so we can have a bigger house on the hill or more jewels in our crown. No, it's God working through us. They're masks of Him as he gives. And so there's two sides to every commandment, right? There's the negative and the positive, or the positive and the negative, depending on which way it's written, right? We have sins of omission just as well as we have sins of commission. You're not just called to do this or not do that, but or to not do this, but to do this, right? Negative, positive, and each one is implied. If it says thou shalt not, then what's implied? Thou shalt, right? And so here we see our vocation, which can be summed up in one word, which is what? Love. Love, that's the heart behind, that's the whole thing, right? Right? And so love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the commandments. It fulfills the law. If you love your neighbor, are you going to steal from him? No. If you love your neighbor, are you going to hurt him? No. See? That's why we don't do those things to our neighbors. We do them to the other people. To them. Right? But then, right, who's our neighbor? Good Samaritan thing, right? You know, everybody. Who's my neighbor? Because he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to get out of it, man. No, not me. I'm cool, man. I'm a good guy, right? No, your neighbor. They're all your neighbor. And Luther reminds us that the commandments, in a sense, are also designed to protect your neighbor. Because God's given them certain stuff. He's given them stuff. And He wants them to keep it. I gave this to my kids. I want them to have it, enjoy it, and play with it. Don't you mess with it. I gave them life and breath. Don't hurt their bodies. I gave them their life and breath, their one flesh. Don't take that away from them. I gave them stuff. And I really want that Porsche, Pastor Swirla. But I can't take his. Rather, I may go over and help him polish it, you know? Right? Love does what? No harm. Want to think about the commandments as vocation? Want to think about what God does? Simply what? No harm. Just, okay. Repeat that. Let's do a little mantra. No harm. No harm. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Is what you're doing harmful to somebody else? Good. It's a good way to kind of balance the thing and apply the commandments to what you're doing, right? But these are the things that define you. The commandments. These are descriptions. These are the activities of the faith. And we shouldn't set them aside. We should return to them. Because the fundamental truth is you don't have to do them to get something. It's not if you, then God. It's God, then you. The commandments have already been what? Fulfilled. You already have a perfect score, as Pastor was telling us earlier. You're in. You're in the big chair. It's all set. Don't worry about that. Christ has fulfilled the law for you. But the scriptures also tell us we make it our goal, we the people of God, we the baptized, we the chosen, we the vocation of Christian, of Christ, we make it our goal to what? To please Him. Not ourselves, not our neighbors, you know, in that sense of, you know, trying to be cool. No, we want to please God. And so we return to the commandments with that mindset. With looking at the description of what he said, you know, I will be your God, you will be my people, and this is what my people are like. The commandments is vocation. Okay? It's now who and what you are. It's kind of the illustration, too, of ever been to a foreign country, maybe, or something like that, or go to a foreign neighborhood or something, or even a foreign family, right? I remember my mother, oh, yeah, here's a good one. You're going over to the Rinky's house, don't you dare put your feet up on their coffee table. Yes, mother. Why? We don't do that at our house, do we? No, even if you see your friend Dwight put his feet up, you don't do that. Right? What was she trying to teach me? Yeah. Yes, thank you, ma'am, yes. Was that what it was? Ah, see, they know this, see? Right? Objective. But that's just it. Even though you're going somewhere else, you don't behave like that because this is who and what you are. Right? And God says the same thing. Even though you're going down there into that strange land as a foreigner and an alien, don't do what they do. Don't play the pagan's game. Don't play King of the Hill. You don't need to, right? You're my children. You're my people, and this is how we live wherever we are. And so that's the commandments. They describe who and what we are as the people of God. They're applied to every aspect of our life, all our other vocations, whether it's son or daughter, whether it's mother or father, whether it's student or teacher, whether it's slave or master. And I mean that in employer, employee, right? Oh, Swirly didn't get a bell. I guess I'm done now. All right then. You're first, you're already there. So you can be what? Last, and a servant of all. This is your vocation of love. The commandments show us how to do that. So learn it, love it, live it, right? We are the people of God, the chosen ones, the baptized. We have a vocation as his people, and the commandments show us how to do that. And so, not too bad. He's really good. He's loaded. Come on, dude, let her go. Thank you very much for the honor of being able to be here with you and to share these things with you.
Many thanks to Pastor Payne. We have just a little housekeeping here before we go to lunch, and if you have not registered over in Betcher Hall, please do so, because we're using those numbers to put out the right amounts of bread and wine for the sacraments. So please take a minute to register if you haven't done so. If you're planning to sing in the choir made up of people from all these different congregations, practice will be held right after this in the church. Then you'll still have time to eat after choir rehearsal. So choir members, please meet in the sanctuary in just a second.